Open your Bibles to Matthew 28, and you can put a marker in 1 John chapter 1. Now, I brought this up this morning. Somebody gave it to me. It's the most recent edition of the Lord's present day speaking to the church. If you are not on the email list to receive the prophecies that come through Dave Roberson Ministries, it's free, and you can sign up at daveroberson.org, okay? But how many of you know that, especially in the last few years, prophecy after prophecy has come saying, how many knows that we've had many, many prophecies declaring our way is going to get narrower and narrower as we come into revival? I know my own path. To be honest with you, it seems like the teaching, not just through me, but through everyone here, has becoming more of what I call a knife edge. This is right. This is wrong. This is light. This is darkness. And I know it's affected my walk. My walk has gotten narrower than it was 3 years ago, 4 years ago. But what did you walk away from? It's none of your business. Now, Pastor Bronk did say recently, as we're really going into revival, and we have the imagery maybe of soldiers in a trench facing the enemy, and the enemy is charging, say. He says, you know, if my life depends on it, going into revival, your nunyas might become my business. If it's affecting us and holding back power, your nunyas might become my business. So I think God's given us a time here to deal with your nunyas. You understand? All right. We're actually going to be looking at 1 John. Now, I don't know how long it will take, or even if he's going to have me do the entire book. But what has happened, it's like suddenly I'm seeing 1 John like I have never read it before. So what has happened? 1 John, when I'm reading it now, it's like, where have I been? It's like the simplicity that's in it. Now, Dave, when he used to teach on 1 John, he says, we do not give that little book the reverence that we should. And to be honest, when he said that, I thought I was. Let me give you a little information. The book of 1 John was not written until fairly late in his life. I just looked it up right before the service. Historians vary a little bit about exactly what year, but let's say roughly the year 85 AD. They say 85 to 90. Let's just say 85 for teaching purposes. By comparison, the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, which was his last letter right before he was martyred, in roughly AD 65. 20 years after Paul had left the earth, John was still ministering. And if you think that's something, he was still on the earth, you know, when he wrote the book of Revelations, and they say that was roughly AD 95. So when Pastor Dave would tell us, you know, these little five chapters, this little 1 John, he said, this is the wisdom that has been distilled for 30, 40, 50 years serving the Lord Jesus Christ. During that time, I imagine John saw every heresy that came down the pike. He saw every false doctrine. He saw every false move. You know, he was the only one of the apostles that was not martyred. And it's not that they didn't try. History tells us at one time they even boiled him in oil. Now, that'll usually get her done. As we say down south, that'll usually get her done right there. They're going to boil you in oil? And he says, thanks for the bath. I don't know what. Couldn't kill the man. And history tells us that he ended his life in Ephesus, right where Timothy was. Well, how many knows Paul spent a long time in Ephesus during his lifetime? So there's no doubt that John knew everything that Paul ever preached. Isn't that true? So when Dave would tell us, we don't give enough reverence to this little book. Now, I'm thinking also, let me go ahead and say this. Let me say it right. Nope. We'll do that later. I just work here. Okay. So, did you find Matthew 28? I'll show you how the Lord started me on this. Matthew 28, right near the end. We're going to go to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, and that's the Greek word for authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations. Does that sound like just the Jews? This is the commission to the whole world. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, what I want to focus on is verse 20. What is it that they are supposed to teach everywhere they go? They're supposed to teach others what Jesus had taught them. Several years ago, I did a message titled The Apostles' Doctrine. And with that, I brought some printed pages that all I did was copy and paste from writings of two of the Radical Grace preachers. I'm not going to mention them again by name today, but if I did, everyone in here would probably know the names. Both of them said, in essence, this, and it's not just them. You'll find this as a fundamental foundation for Radical Grace teaching everywhere that you find it, everywhere that they preach it. And what they say is this: the teachings of Jesus before the resurrection was primarily only for the Jews, and it does not apply to born-again Christians. The only thing that matters is what Jesus said after he was resurrected, and then the writings of Paul and so forth. That is heresy to the 10th power. I don't care if you've got a 30, 40,000 member church, that is heresy to the 10th power. Because Jesus said, I want you and go make disciples. I want you to go and teach all nations. And what I want you to teach is everything that I taught you. Clear enough? So go over and turn to 1 John now, chapter 1. So how the Lord got me into this, I was just, 1 John has been a book that has baffled me for years. Be honest with you. There's some parts of it I would just get so frustrated. All I could do is what Dave taught us to do and assimilate it again. And I just read it again and try not to get lost in the definitions and for sure not read the commentaries. I just assimilate it again, along with assimilating the other books. And parts of it I would get a little understanding, and parts of it is like, what in the world, John? I mean, it's almost like doublespeak, you know. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. But if later in another one he says, he that's born of God sinneth not. He cannot sin. But then if he does sin, and I'm going, what in the world? You know, I just assimilated again. Just pray in tongues, assimilated again. God only knows. I don't want to estimate how many times I have put the book of 1 John in me. But this time, and he says, I didn't really hear a sentence, but it came like this. This was my instruction. Find Jesus' teachings in every verse
of 1 John. Because here's what the Lord said. My servant did not deviate from what I taught. The Lord says his servant John did not deviate from what he taught. When I began to read it and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit to bring to my remembrance, okay, where did Jesus teach this? The book began unfolding in a way that it never has before. We're not even going to begin to get all the way through it. I don't know how long it will take. I don't even know if I'm going to teach it in sequence, but eventually I think we'll have it all. But I believe you're going to enjoy this. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. What I wasn't going to say before, he's letting me say now. See, this is near the end of John's writings. The Gospel of John tells the events when John was a young man. This is when he first knew the Lord and walking with the Lord. I don't know if he's in his 20s, probably, maybe 30s at the latest. But he was young when he wrote John. Now, the book itself was not in written form until about A.D. 45. But the events take place during Jesus' lifetime, of course. So the things written in John faithfully record what Jesus said and John's testimony as a witness of those things, right? But now we're looking decades later. That was roughly 25 to 30 A.D., maybe 30 A.D. to 35. Now we're talking, this book is written at A.D. 85. 50 years later? Yeah. 50-ish years later? Plus or minus 10? Is that close? Long time later. And I want you to see how faithfully he holds. He's still doing what Jesus told him to teach. He's still teaching the same thing that Jesus told him to teach, what we read there in Matthew 28. So find 1 John if you haven't found it by now. Look on with your neighbor. I'm going to read a little while. Now, I'm going to stay real close with these notes. This is a teaching lesson today. Okay? I'll exhort if he lets me. John chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. Oh my. And we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. You know he's talking Jesus, right? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, John has given his testimony. He says, I'm an eyewitness. I'm not one that received information about Jesus secondhand. I am one of the ones that was there. The life that was with the Father and was manifested on planet Earth, I have seen him. I have touched him. I have handled him. I have heard him. He could say, I broke bread with him. He could say, I ministered with him. What he's saying is, I am an eyewitness. You better listen to what I have to say. Because he says, I want your fellowship to be with us who were eyewitnesses. By that process, your fellowship will be with the Father and with the Son. Now, fellowship is going to be very important, as you'll see as we go through this. Now, I'm going to give you verses. You can turn to them if you have time. You might want to just write them down because we've got a lot to cover. In John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus declared that his doctrine was not his, but was given to him by the Father. Jesus, in John 7, 16, he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. One of the reasons that Jesus is called the Word is that he never once added to, took away from, or altered in any way the truth that had been taught him by the Father. not only by his words, but also by his actions. He was the Word made flesh. I like to say it this way. He is the Word with legs. He is the Word that you can handle, the Word that you can touch, the Word that you can see. And he even said that to Philip, John 14:9. He said to him, "Have I been so long time with you?" See, Philip said, "Show us the Father. Show us the Father." He says, "Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Now, look at me. By the time we finish this book, your testimony will be, because I don't think you'll be here otherwise, your testimony will be, if you have seen me, you have seen Jesus. Are we going to become faithful witnesses the same way Jesus was a witness to his Father? Not alter, change, delete, diminish, water down. We are to be his witnesses the same way he was witness of the Father. You're going to see in just a minute, we should walk as he walked. That means if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. My job is not to preach today. Jesus was the faithful Word of the Father. John is declaring he is doing the same thing regarding the Word that he saw and heard from Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. John is saying, we have not added to, nor taken away, or altered in any way the gospel that we received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Next few verses, back to 1 John, chapter 1, starting in verse 5. We're going to read through verse 9. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him..." Now remember up there earlier, I'm writing this so that your fellowship will be with us and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son. Now look. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son..." Let me say that again. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John is declaring the same thing, the same message that Jesus declared in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then Jesus again spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now the context when Jesus spoke that was right after the event of the woman caught in adultery. Is that not a perfect example of walking in darkness? Wouldn't you call adultery walking in darkness? Jesus was declaring that those who follow him all the way into the new birth would have the same light of life in them that he had within himself. By that process, they would be set free from sin by the Son of God himself. In that same chapter, these are familiar verses. I'm going to read them again. John is only repeating what Jesus said from the beginning. Because Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 through 36, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, well, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them. He wasn't going to let them get away with that. He's going to make sure they understand the subject, which is sin. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The doctrine of Jesus is this. When a person is born again, they receive the light of life. Is that not what he said in John 8:12? They shall have the light of life. It is the same light of life that Jesus had within him. It would empower believers to walk free from sin the same way Jesus had walked free from sin, even though he was tempted in all points just like they were. John is boldly declaring, if you are a Christian, you will walk in the light of life and you will have fellowship with Christ. If you are saying you are a Christian, yet you are walking in darkness, example, adultery, that was the context, you do not have fellowship with him. You are a liar. Jesus said his followers would not walk in darkness. You say you are his follower, yet you continue to walk in darkness. Jesus cannot lie. So there's only one conclusion. You are lying. If you are walking in darkness, no matter what you say, you are not in fellowship with him. The solution for that dilemma is for you to confess your sins, truly repent from them, and then the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you clean. You will be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. But you cannot continue to habitually walk in darkness and declare that you are a Christian. Now, Paul taught this exact same thing. In fact, what I'm finding now, I'm using this same process through all the epistles. Finding the teachings of Jesus in what they're teaching. Paul taught exactly this thing. Now, this one's long, so turn to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 9. I find it very interesting of the Holy Spirit to have Alan teach on don't be discouraged, knowing that I'm bringing this message right after him. When you miss it, when you sin, do not run from God. You run to God. Now what he's doing is narrowing our path. You are still his faithful, beloved. If you want to know the truth of it, you are his hope in the earth. Your biggest cheerleader is God. But he is narrowing our path. Because we are going into revival. Pretty soon your nunyas won't be anybody's business because you're not going to have any nunyas. That's what he's doing. He's been doing it with me. He's doing it with you. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look how Paul delivered this. Starting in verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the... Now notice, this is all darkness. Or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, you could say have no fellowship with, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, in other words, they say they're a Christian, but if he's a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, a railer, how about this one, a drunkard, or an extortioner, With such a one, know not to eat. I'd call that lack of fellowship, wouldn't you? Now notice how John mentioned we have fellowship one with another, but that is only as we are walking in the light. Paul is saying if a man is habitually walking in darkness, now let's stay with what he said. Fornicator, covetous, adulterer, idolater, drunkard, extortioner. I'm a Christian, but I'm doing those things, or one of those things. And I'm doing it habitually. Paul is saying if a man is habitually walking in those things and claims to be a Christian. See, today it's almost like, it's his strongholds, it's okay. Now, if he claims to be a Christian and he's walking in that stuff, he says, don't you even have lunch with him. And make it known that you're not having lunch with him. Why not? By withholding fellowship, we are declaring, no matter how strongly this man claims to be a Christian, by his actions, he is proving he is not one. And if I have fellowship with him while he's walking in darkness, others will think I'm putting my stamp of approval on his lifestyle. And they'll think I'm saying it's okay to walk in that kind of darkness and still say you're a Christian. Now see, this is exactly what was going on in the Corinthian church. If you just back up in the same chapter, which I'm not teaching on that today, they had that guy who was openly living with his father's wife. Hope to God it was his stepmom, and even then. He said, this sin is so bad, even the heathen won't allow it. But he's doing it and saying God's grace covers it. I'm going to put it another way. He's doing it and saying he's a Christian. Paul says, you cannot, by your inaction, you're saying to the rest of the people in the church, this is okay. Or somehow God's grace covers this. Or somehow whatever. God, if we read the whole chapter, Paul says, you put that wicked one away from you. I'm turning him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Why? To punish him. No. The hope is that his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. See, we're not doing this for meanness. We're doing it trying to stand up for righteousness, stand up for what Jesus taught, and not let the gospel be watered down to say something different than what Jesus said. Now, Jesus said, if you're those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. This man says, I'm a Christian, I have the light of life, but he's walking in darkness. Well, Jesus said, and John says, he's a liar. If I have fellowship with this guy, others will think I believe it's okay to walk in that kind of darkness and say you are a Christian. We must remove the leaven of false doctrine from the lump, so others will not be infected with this heresy also. Christians are children of light, and Jesus said we would not walk in darkness. Now, out of that list, I'm just going to pick three. I'm just going to ask you, how common are these three in the modern church today? I'm not saying necessarily here, but maybe. Fornication. He said covetousness. The English word is greed. And if you look it up in the Greek, it just simply means eager for gain. None of that in the church. How about the third one? Drunkenness. Now today, wouldn't you add marijuana and getting high? Wouldn't you? I don't want you drunk on alcohol or marijuana driving your car near me. Now, that's just three examples of walking in darkness. What if Christians withheld all fellowship from those who are walking in just those three? Probably be World War III in the church for a while. See, this is why the world rebels. We're going to get later on in John, love not the world. Jesus said, the world hates you because it first hated me. See, they're going to call you haters. You start acting like this, they're going to call you bigots, haters. Everything except a child of God. But you're standing up for righteousness. You're standing up as a true witness like Jesus did. It said, it's not just my words, look at my life. I am a true witness. And you, sir, if I know you're living in adultery and you claim to be a Christian, you, sir, are a liar and I can't have lunch with you. Till you repent. And I mean really repent. Told you the path is getting narrower. Now back to chapter 1 and 1 John. Okay? Let's look at verse 9 in particular. Now, again, keep it in context. Somebody who's been walking in darkness. Is there a solution? If we confess, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, where did Jesus teach this? Did you ever hear of a little story called the prodigal son? Jesus taught this principle in that parable. If you want to look it up later, it's Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Most of you know the story so well, I'm not going to take the time to read it again right now. Let's just notice some things about that parable. Did you ever notice that as long as the son was living in sin, he had no fellowship with his father? Did you ever notice that? Even though he was still deeply loved by the father the whole time. And we know that's true because when the prodigal truly repented, turned away from his sinful life, and returned to his father's house, the father saw him a long way off and ran to him and kissed him. What caused the father to see him a long way off? Because he loved that son. And he was hoping each day that the son would repent and come home. Now the son, he was practicing his confession. You remember reading the, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just make me a hired servant. He had it all prepared. He was confessing, boy. He started that with his father, and he should have. He should have. I'm going to read it the way I wrote it. The son began fully confessing his sin before the father. And he was so contrite. Could I say repentant? He was willing to just become a servant in his father's house. But you notice John says, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, not just forgive you. Look, so the son began fully confessing his sin before his father and was so contrite, he was willing to be just a servant in his father's house. But the father not only forgave him, but restored him to the fullness of his sonship and inheritance as though he had never sinned. John is just teaching what Jesus taught. Jesus taught this. You are a child of God. You are a child of light. You may have seared your conscience for a decade. But if you truly repent and you go back to the blood of Jesus and you confess before your Father, He'll not only forgive you, He'll fully restore you. What I mean by that, He'll restore that conscience again. Gary, how do you know this? To my shame, I've had it happen to me. It happens gradual a lot of times. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. Weight is something that holds you back. You ever try and run a marathon with 10-pound weights on your legs? It's going to slow you down, make it hard. But oftentimes those weights, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And it's a gradual process, but if you're not careful little by little, you can sear your conscience, find yourself in a place you never thought you'd be, wind up with your face in the trough with the pigs, if you'll allow me. But Jesus said, if you repent and you turn to your Father's house and you're open before Him, confess, just be honest. He says your Father will not only forgive you, He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When that happens, your conscience is restored. You can hear the voice of that light of life. You can hear the voice of that new nature again. And you can walk holy if you want to. That's good stuff. And the Holy Spirit, we could go to Romans 8 right now, He will also bear witness to the fact that you're a son of God, a child of light. When your awareness of sonship is restored, so is your conscience. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Him who? Jesus. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I said, now where is this taught? Well, see, this was the claim of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They constantly made a show to the people that they actually kept the law of Moses. Jesus confronted their hypocrisy openly when He said to them, you can turn there if you want, I don't think you'll have time. John chapter 7, verse 19, talking to them, Jesus said, did not Moses give you the law? And yet, none of you keepeth the law. Why go you about to kill me? See, in another place, in the next chapter, John 8, 23 and 24, He said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. Now listen carefully. You awake? Nudge your neighbor. Get this. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Now you probably don't have your Bible open, but next time you do, notice that the word He is in italics. It's not in the original language. He did not say that. What He actually said to them was, for if you believe not that I am, I am. Remember the burning bush? Moses said, who shall I say sent me? You tell them, I am that I am. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, that's what He said. If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now we know that Jesus, Paul told us in the book of Philippians, Jesus laid down His divinity in order to become a man that we could follow. He didn't do anything with the privilege of being divine. But make no mistake about it, Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. They could not believe what they just heard Him say, so they asked Him again in John 8, 25. They said, who are you? King James, who art thou? They're going, what did you say? Unless you believe that I am. Who are you? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. We'll go back to the beginning of this discourse. This beginning of this discussion. Go back to verse 12. What did He say? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is plainly declaring, I am the light of the world. And if they do not believe that, if they do not follow Him, they will never be born again. They will never have the power of the new nature within them. They'll never have that light of life. They'll never have the power to walk above sin, and they will die as religious sinners by nature, the same condition that they're in right now when he's talking to them. They were claiming they kept the law. They were claiming they had no sin. They were claiming they did not need a Savior. John is saying in chapter 1 up here, verse 10, if you say that you have not sinned, you're making him a liar, and his word is not in you. Told you. You ready for chapter 2? We can get a little bit of 2 here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, John is plainly saying that the purpose of him writing this is that we sin not as Christians. Jesus had said that those that follow him would not walk in darkness, but would have the light of life. Jesus taught we would know the truth, and the truth would make us free from sin. In truth, the Son has already set us free, if you're a believer. John is saying, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. You are a child of light, and in your new nature, there is no darkness in you at all. Do not sin because you are a child of light. You are to walk in the light as he is in the light. He's already said this. But notice, that's why he says, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But in the very next breath, he says, but if any man sin. Now, provision is made for stumbling. He's not talking about habitual sinning here. And if you doubt me on this, go to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, and you're going to find some interesting things. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read the books of those that are. In Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, as used here, you will find out that the Greek word harmatano, H-A-R-M-A-R-T-A-N-O, is used in the aortist tense, meaning a single act of sin. Okay? If you commit a sin. To me, this is so important that I've, in my written Bible, I'm putting a little A there so I don't ever forget. A sin. If you commit a sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What's the word we use today for advocate? Lawyer. You got a lawyer. He's pretty good. He's pretty famous, actually. Jesus Christ, the righteous. But now I want you to notice this lawyer, he functions different than any other lawyer you've seen on earth. In earthly courts of law, usually the first plea by the lawyer is almost always, my client is innocent. Isn't that right? But in the heavenly court, our advocate, our lawyer, he brings us before the judge with our confession of being guilty. He's guilty, Your Honor. Ah! What kind of lawyer are you? But then Jesus, our lawyer, presents to the judge his own blood that was shed as payment for our sin. This is what is meant by that word propitiation for our sins. We are guilty, but the penalty for our guilt has already been paid in full by the blood of Jesus. You confess, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Confess your sins. And your lawyer says, yes, but his sins have already been paid for by my blood. That's why you don't run from God. You run to him. Run to him. Now, the radical grace teachers, by the way, they say this process is automatic. They say all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. You don't need to confess them. But John says, if you confess your sins. I'm going to stay with John. Because I know John is staying with Jesus. And we have time for this. Now, it is important to note that later on in John's first epistle, he uses a different tense in the Greek in regard to that word sin. Later on, he uses the present tense of the verb, indicating not the committal of a single act of sin, but the continuous practice of sin. And a good word to describe it would be habitual sin. So that's what I'm going to use in the rest of my teaching. There's a big, can you tell the difference between a sin and habitual sin? Okay. John has a lot to write about that. All right, if you want to go with me, just for a moment, let's go over to chapter 3. And everywhere that the present tense was used, I have put in the word habitually. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abideth in him habitually sinneth not. Whosoever habitually sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Come on down to verse 8. He that committeth habitual sin is of the devil. For the devil habitually sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now I put a little note here. Note. The devil did not commit just one sin one time and then repent. He continued to sin, and he still continues to sin to this very day. Those who likewise continue in habitual sin are like the devil, not God. They are of the devil, according to John and according to Jesus. Come on down to verse 9, 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit habitual sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot habitually sin, because he is born of God. Now, John said earlier in chapter 2, verse 1, that it is possible for a genuine Christian to sin, to commit a sin. But it is not possible for a person to habitually sin, to have a lifestyle of sin, and remain a Christian. Eventually, a lifestyle of sin, let me say a habitual sin, will extinguish the life in the seed. Well, where did Jesus taught that, teach that? He taught it in Mark 4. Three out of the four kinds of ground. Remember this, stony ground, thorny ground, good ground. The first one was not understanding ground. If you don't understand it at all, the devil just takes it away. So there's not understanding, stony and thorny. Did you notice there was no fruit in any of those grounds? But was there life in the seed when it was planted? See, the only place in his example where there was any fruit that came to harvest at all was in the good ground. Isn't that true? But the seed was sown in all four. But only in the good ground. And even then, it wasn't always 100-fold. Have y'all noticed? You can live a 30-fold walk, 60-fold walk. We're after the 100-fold walk. Amen. We're pressing into revival. I want that 100-fold. I want my path narrower. I want to give him 100-fold. He gave me 100-fold. He gave me all of his life. I'm trying to teach and not preach, but I get excited. See, in this context, now the following verse makes sense. It is talking about how the person lives habitually. His lifestyle is either one of righteousness or one of sin. Now it's important you get this. Here's the verse. 1 John 3:10. Oh my. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not habitual righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. It is imperative that you understand what John is saying. In John chapter 1 and chapter 2, he is saying Christians do not have to sin. Can you see that plainly, what he said? And he's just preaching what Jesus said. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. They shall have the light of life. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Got it? He's just saying what Jesus said. And there is provision made for the Christian who commits a sin. How many of you know Jesus said 70 times 7? Okay. How many are thankful for his long suffering? But at the same time, see here what John is saying in John chapter 3. He's saying that a person that lives in habitual sin is not a Christian at all. That's the reason that I hesitated. Let that sink in. Now, read the verse again. Put your nose on your Bible or on your iPad. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. He is plainly drawing a contrast between the two. You're a child of God, or you're a child of the devil. 1 John 3:10. Whosoever does not, and there, this is that present tense, it means habitual. Whosoever does not habitual righteousness. If you're not living a consistently righteous lifestyle, you're just not of God. And neither are you of God if you don't walk in love. So he's drawing a contrast here between the children of God and the children of the devil. He's saying, if they live in habitual sin, they're not a Christian. They're still a child of the devil. They need more than simple forgiveness. They need to be born again. See, we just went through the four grounds. I grew up around Seminole and Shawnee a little bit of my life. I had farmers on both sides of my family. One thing any farmer will tell you, same ground. You may have had crop failure last year. You can re-sow that ground again this year. You may have made it a run at being a Christian and got beat plumb out to where the life of God went out of you and you become a drunk or a fornicator, an adulterer, and the very life is extinguished. Honey, you can sow that ground again. And you can sow that ground again. You can repent. Come, ask Jesus. That happened with me in my own life. I was born again as a little boy, and I know that life went out. I lived in such sin for so long. The light went out. Don't tell me it didn't. I know it did. And I still remember the prayer when I find it. Thank God for little Michael Muccio. God sent him to track us down. And I remember bowing my knee in my own living room. And I said, Lord, if you'll take me back, you'll never have to come looking for me again. And he re-sowed my ground. And I know he did. I mean, that preacher began, and my conscience was restored, and preaching started from the inside out. And I hadn't heard it in years, and there it was again. I re-sowed my ground with the life that's in his word, and he took me back, and he'll take you back. But what's dangerous, and what Paul and what John is so emphatically writing about, is the deception in the modern church today that says you can live in fornication, you can live in adultery, you can be a thief, you can be a drunk and still make heaven. No, you can't. You cannot. You're a child of light or you're a child of the devil. Now you can repent. That's what's going on here. I know it is because it's John. And then that's Jesus, you know. I can be really good when I just say what they say. I'm going to read that sentence again. Well, this is page 3. I don't know how long this will take. Is this good or what? I do want to finish this one part. See, John chapter 3, he's saying that a person who lives in habitual darkness is not a Christian at all. They are still a child of the devil. They need more than simple forgiveness. They need to be born again. Many in the modern church today do not know Jesus. And we know that because they do not keep his commandments. We'll get to those verses next time, probably. And sadly, they do not love Jesus, even though they'll worship right next to you. But they don't keep his commandments. John says, if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. And you know why John said that? Because Jesus said that. He that loves me keeps my commandments. They can be very religious. They can be the head of programs. They can be deacons and elders in the church. that can do all sorts of things. Be turning to Matthew 7, verse 21. They can do all sorts of things in His name. But if they are living in habitual darkness, and I'm not talking about I need to pray more, I need to read my Bible more. No, let's stay with what the Bible is talking about. Adultery, fornication, stealing, extortion, greedy, that kind of thing. If they're habitual sinners by lifestyle, they can be a deacon in the church and still be a child of the devil. And that's why, now I'm finally really getting even a better understanding of Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now notice it does not say a few. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many mighty works? I was an elder in the church. But then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Another way of saying ye that work iniquity, you that are still walking in darkness and claiming to be a child of light. We have no fellowship. We have no fellowship. I need to read this one part. I know we're getting close to buffet time. See, because I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices, and tender-hearted people will take this and they'll leave so condemned because they're adding things to it that Jesus did not say. So let me just read this. This is not a doctrine of perfection. Nobody that I've ever known is perfect except Jesus. And maybe Pastor Dave. No, he's... He would go, no. The Bible gives specific lists of deal breakers. Darkness that the Bible calls darkness. That if you habitually do them, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're not talking about, I don't pray enough, I don't worship enough. See, I can say these about my... What's enough? If you do 5 hours, the devil will say that's not enough. If you do 6 hours, well, it's still not enough. 10 hours, not enough. He's not talking about that. So just real quickly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Here is a list of deal breakers. Now, you might commit this a sin. If you do a sin, boy, you run to the blood and 1 John 1, 9 it. You know what I mean? He is talking about habitual. If you habitually do these things, if this is your lifestyle and yet you say you're a Christian, you're a liar. That's just as simple as that. You're a liar. You're not born again. Maybe you're a deceived liar, but you're still a liar. And John wrote, okay. I wasn't going to do this. You forced me. You know why John wrote this book? Previews of coming at distractions. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, if you read this letter and you go, I'm walking in continual darkness, now you know you don't have eternal life. You need to get saved. That's why he wrote the book. Because radical grace had already crept into the church in the first century. This book, now that I see what it's really talking about, the purpose of the book, they didn't call it that, but that teaching of God's grace covers lasciviousness. Jude wrote about it. Peter wrote about it. John is actually writing against that doctrine, even in the first century. God's grace does not cover you walking in darkness, and don't you think it does? God's grace set you free from darkness, and you better walk in the light as He is in the light. Or it's not going to be good at the end. But it's not a doctrine of perfection. So our reason I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. I'm going to read this to you out of the Amplified, and then we're done. I'm not going to expound on these three verses. I'm just going to read what the Bible says. I'm going to read it in the King James, and I'm going to read it in the New King James for Alan. And then I'm going to read it in the Amplified because I like it. In the King James, for Dave, it says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Many are. Oh, I'm trying not to comment. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous," it means greedy, "nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." New King James. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty plain? Amplified. "Do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived and misled. Neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, swindlers, and thieves, nor greedy graspers, nor drunkards, nor foul-mouthed revilers and slanderers, nor extortioners and robbers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God." See, let's say those are deal breakers. Every one of those is a deal breaker. That is not the same as, "I need to pray more. I need to worship more." Can you tell the difference? All of us need to pray more, worship more, read our Bible more. That's not what he's talking about. And don't let the devil come and put false condemnation on you because you're still striving against things and striving. Like, right after you hear my message, listen to Alan's again. Because they go hand in glove. They go hand in glove. God is your, he is your strength. He is your best cheerleader. He has put his nature in you, and he has put his spirit in you to empower that nature to rise above everything that your flesh and the devil is trying to destroy you with. But we cannot habitually walk in darkness and think we're going to be okay. You're not okay. Not okay. Now, I would be a traitor to my Lord if I didn't give an altar call now. This is a little different kind. Now, I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or not. What I do care about is this. If you have been habitually living in any of these things, that list that I just read, you're in trouble. You can come back to God, and you can come back right now. And maybe this is your first run at God. But 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, you have to agree with what the Bible says. Whether you like it, whether you don't like it. If you're a drunk, tell God you're a drunk. If you've been living in fornication, this is the time to confess and repent of it. Any of those things, just like the prodigal son, say it after me. Say, "Father," say it with me. Even if you're not, we're not going to call out specific sins, but say, "Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against your word. Father, this very day I repent. I never want to do any of that again. Father, forgive me and cleanse me. Father, I'm asking for your spirit to come into me. Jesus, become my Lord. I know you've been raised from the dead. From this day forward, you are my Lord. And what you say, that will I do. I thank you, Father, now for forgiving me, cleansing me from all unrighteousness. From this day forward, you'll treat me as that son, as who never sinned. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now listen, if this is your first time to ever come to the Lord, or if you're like I was and coming back again, listen. His nature came in you. And with that nature, there comes a voice and a conscience. You're going to hear preaching from the inside out. He's going to start dealing with you. This is not okay. Get it out of your life. That is not okay. Get it out of your life. That is following Jesus. And that's how you walk in the light of life. We've had a lot of good teaching on that here recently at the prayer center. Nathan's been teaching on it. I've been teaching on it during the conference. That seemed like that was the major theme of the youth conference, was how to walk in the light. I had two messages there that are available at Dave's website called The Mechanism of Righteousness. That's how it works. That's how the conscience works. You're on a good path. Your fellowship today was restored with God. Now keep it that way. Keep it that way in Jesus' name. Amen? Did you get blessed? Hallelujah.